Thank you so very, very much. You know, one of the things about being a preacher, you never have enough cufflinks. And if you don't have anything else tonight, if you're not wearing cufflinks, we want you to surrender somewhere in the service tonight and go out to Belk's or JCPenney's or someplace and get you some cufflinks. All you young preachers, get you some cufflinks. All right. Well, it's a delight, and thank you. Thank you, Brother Wells. You're very kind, and you know, every time I hear him tell what he just told you, my emotions fill up all the way to the top. And of course, he's had more than 30 years now of successful ministry, and we're grateful for all of that. But you know, you get folks saved, and some of them grab hold and run. And he's certainly done that, and his family. And we're grateful for them and for what's happening here. Now, I want you to turn your Bible tonight to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter number 3. And certainly a delight to see all these preachers here. And if I haven't gotten to talk to you yet, I hope you'll come by the book table afterwards. Buy two of everything off the table. And come by and say hello. Joshua chapter 3 is set in the context right after Joshua had assumed the leadership, taken the appointment that had been given to him to become the leader of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 34 tells about the death of Moses. And chapter 1 of Joshua, Joshua gets his marching orders. Chapter 2, he sends a couple of spies over into Israel, into Canaan land, to check it out. And chapter 3, everything is about to happen. They are camped 8 miles on the Jordanian side of the Jordan River. And that's where we pick up the reading. And I will say to you, as I have had to say to several people in the last few weeks, I live in Middle Tennessee part of the time. And everything there is blooming. Even some of our people who are not quite all together as they should be. We have terms for that that begins with blooming. But anyway, with all of the things blooming in our city, and I mean literally ablaze with color, it's been beautiful, but nobody can talk. And so I may cough in your ear, and maybe my voice may screech a time or two, but you'll be patient with me and forgive me in advance. From the very top of the chapter, chapter number 3 of Joshua. And Joshua rose early in the morning. And I always want to stop when I read a passage like that and just say, what a novel idea. A preacher gets up early. Amen. Now, you say, what's early? I don't know. You can figure that out. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim. Now that's the place, 8 miles from the Jordan, and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the hosts. That's the captains who had charge of groups of people, and they passed through the crowd. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord shall do wonders, will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now the text of my choosing for this message is verse number 5, where Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This month of April has some monumental dates in it, in our history, that relate to somewhat similar transition times as the one that we're looking at here. 1789, after a failed experiment in government that lasted a dozen years or so, we elected a president, elected a man who refused to be called king. A lot of people wanted to make him king, but he refused. And he was to take office on the 4th of March. That's when they did the inauguration for a lot of years. But he didn't show up, and the vice president didn't show up. John Adams, the vice president, didn't get to New York City, where the capital was at that time, did not get to New York City until the 21st day of April. They swore him in. And for the next 9 days, all over the city, people were saying, "Where's the president? Where's the president?" I mean, they were huddling in coffee shops. They were meeting around bagels in the morning saying, "Is he never going to get here?" And he did not arrive until the 30th day of April, 6 weeks, almost 2 months after the election, and he was sworn in on the 30th of April. A lot of things stirring during that time. Supposed to be here, supposed to be here, supposed to be here, not here. You let a few years pass by. The year's 1865, and it's April again. Lee surrendered to Grant on the 9th of April, Palm Sunday. 5 days later, John Wilkes Booth shot down the president. And once again, the nation, it already had lost almost 600,000 men on our soil. Can you imagine that? More than 500,000 of our sons were killed in that great war. Now then, the president who had steered the nation, 5 days after the victory was declared, he too was struck down. The nation was in a position again of great transition. Let the calendar go forward just a little further to the year 1945. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had just been elected to his fourth term in office. They took office on the 4th of March. He had a new vice president, a little-known senator named Harry Truman. You get to the 12th of April. Again, we're talking about April. You get to the 12th of April. FDR was down in Warm Springs, Georgia, at the Georgia White House. And he died of a cerebral hemorrhage unexpectedly. The vice president had only been in office for just a little over a month. Let me back up. By this time, inauguration is January the 20th. They kicked that in 1936. So he'd been in office a little over three months. But he was up at the Capitol building, the U.S. Capitol, playing cards with some of his old Senate buddies. They sent a courier to get him, summoned him to the White House. And when he walked in, Mrs. Roosevelt met him. And she said to him, she said, "Harry, the president is dead." And Harry Truman looked at Mrs. Roosevelt and he said, "I'm so sorry, Mrs. Roosevelt," he said, "is there anything we can do for you?" And Eleanor Roosevelt said, "No, Harry, the question is there anything we can do for you?" Now, I think of these little transition incidents. They're big events in history. They mark times when there's uncertainty. They mark times when what we counted on has stepped aside or has been pushed aside, and now then there's a leader, now then there is an event, now then there is something different. And I learn a good bit just from looking at the passage I read to you. Joshua is the younger man. He was a part of that crew that went over into Moses sent over part of the 12 spies. He and Caleb came back and said, "We can do it, we can do it, we can do it." The other 10 rascals wimped out, backslidden out of the will of God, and said, oh, it's too much, it's too big a deal. But whenever the time came, when Moses died and when a new leader had to be chosen, not a one of those rascals got the job. But God looked at a man named Joshua and he said, "You're the guy. You're the guy." And I can well imagine, that Joshua, younger protege, I can imagine that Joshua is saying to himself, they've been following Moses. Are they going to follow me like they followed Moses? And God said unto him, chapter 1, verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto thee." God the Almighty is talking to Joshua, the young leader. The Lord went ahead to say to him in verse number 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." You know, Moses prayed, God heard. Moses had needs, God provided. And God is saying, you saw this happen with Moses. And God said, "I'm telling you, I did a lot for Moses. I let Moses be the recipient of blessing. And Joshua, whatever I did for Moses, I'm going to do for thee." But three times in that passage, verse number 6, verse number 7, and again in verse number 9, the Lord said to him, "But Joshua, you be strong and of a good courage." You wimp out. You go the weak route. The blessings dry up. They're not going to come. You surrender yourself to the culture. You surrender yourself to the circumstance. You surrender yourself to whatever else is going on in your life that doesn't seem like it's going to work out. You surrender yourself to the clamoring of the faithless. And you're going to find yourself wanting. God said, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will give thee every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. But don't you be a wimp. You get up. You be strong. You have courage. What's he saying? Man up. No time for faltering. And then that famous verse 8. The guys who were singing a little bit ago just about sang this for us. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Don't you stray from the Bible. Don't you stray from the book. Don't you go around trying to change this and change that in the Bible. Don't go there. Don't go there. No siree. Not one word. "Thou shalt meditate." What are you doing getting up early in the morning? "Thou shalt meditate." Meditate. Meditate therein day and night. "That thou mayest observe to do whatever you feel like." "That thou mayest observe to do," well, it's something you've prayed. No. "That thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then," then "thou shalt have good success. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." So God gave the instructions. Joshua sent the spies over. And he called his officers together. And he said, "Guys, we're camped here 8 miles from that river." By the way, this chapter tells us, later in the chapter, it tells us that this all is occurring at that season of the year when it rains and rains and rains and the river is swollen. That little Jordan, I'm sure many of you have been there. That little Jordan, I mean, most of the time, it's no wider than two sections of these seats. And most of the time, in most places, you could wade across it. It'd be waist deep, maybe chest deep, most of the time, most of the year, even to this day. But during those times when it swells up and it goes over its banks, it becomes a raging torrent. And it is at that time that Joshua had the officers together, and he said, "Now go out and get among the crowd and tell them that we're going to break camp, we're going to move over there, we're going to camp for 3 days, and then we're going to cross. Now, I can imagine around those campfires that night, little committees of men were gathering. Well, I don't know what Brother Moses would have done when he was here with us. Now, what do you reckon? What do you reckon that he would have done? Do you really believe that this leader that we have now? But Joshua gave them orders, and whatever little dabble murmuring took place, they went out among the crowd, and they told the folks, and the folks broke camp. And they removed from Shittim and went over to the right next to the Jordan. And they waited the 3 days. And again, I'm sure there was talk around the campfires. And there came the point in the day where that the Levites, that priestly tribe, they were told, now, you guys are going to take the Ark of the Covenant. And you are going to march into the river. Now, guys, That river is raging in their eyes just like it is in the eyes of some mother with a small child in her arms. And I can imagine that some of those families were saying, what are we going to do? Has he not observed how that river is in such a rage? But when the day came and the instructions were given, those priests in the Levite tribe, they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put their toes into the water, and right on schedule, as God said, the river stood on heap. And they were able to get every last one of the thousands and thousands of this Israeli crowd across. We don't have any idea. Whatever guesstimates you've heard on that are nothing more than guesstimates. Some say maybe as many as 2 million. I've always kind of doubted that. But I think we're safe to say at least in the several tens of thousands, maybe several hundreds of thousands. They got them across the river. It takes a while. And the Bible says that those Levites stood, the Lord told them, stand in the river. They stood there on dry ground. By the way, this crowd did not see the Red Sea. I mean, there's a bunch of stuff they hadn't seen. They had only heard about it. But God gives instructions, and they're standing there waiting till every last man, woman, and child get across. Now, right here, I pause to give a little credit. I give credit to Joshua. I give him credit. It's not easy to be the leader. It's not easy. It's not easy to do what he had been asked to do. But I give him credit for standing up, getting up to the task and the occasion and doing what God asked him to do. I give credit to the officers who were under him, who listened, and when he gave the instructions, they scattered out and did what the boss said. I give them a lot of credit. And I give those Levites credit. Mercy, they're standing there in that wall of water, just standing there on heap. As far as they know, it's going to come down at any moment as fast as it went up. And not only that, but I give the people a lot of credit. Because with whatever little mealy-mouthing around was done, when it came time to break camp, came time to go into the river, came time to go across. And by the way, they didn't have the Chamber of Commerce on the other side waiting with big flags and banners. It took them years to take possession even after they got across. Sound like work to me. Now, I kind of walked through all of that just to draw a few observations and a few conclusions from what I've seen here. These Israelis, I think they probably had long since thought the day would never come. They knew the promise of God, but I think a lot of them probably thought it'll never come, it'll never happen, we'll never be able to do that. A lot of us dream dreams, and we think, oh, it's only a dream, it'll never happen. But let me point out some things here. This text says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Observation number one, God can do things that you and I cannot do. God can do things that you and I cannot do because He is God and we are not. God is God. He's the Almighty. He can do what He pleases, when He pleases, as He pleases, and any amount that He pleases. God can do the impossible. God can do that which no man can do or no amount of men can do. God is able to do the impossible. Second observation that I note here is, for God to do what He can do, you and I must do what He says do. He's entrusted certain things to us. He's given us certain responsibilities, given us certain orders. And if you and I will not follow His instructions, He's not going to do the miraculous if you and I will not do what we have been ordered to do. His miracles are dependent upon His mandates being followed. And so if we want God, we want God to work, we want Him to do what He can do. We know He can do it. But in order for Him to do what He can do, you and I must do what He says do. Joshua said to the people, you sanctify yourselves. That means, hey, get it together. Clean it up. Get it right. Put everything in place. Don't have a bunch of stuff hanging loose. Don't be running with the world. Don't turn your church into a nightclub. I'm starting to meddle now. Joshua said, God will do what only God can do, but you've got to do what He tells you. Observation number three. Whatever God says, do, we can do. He doesn't ask you to do anything that you can't do. As a teenage boy, I thought here when the guys were coming up here a little bit ago, teenage boy, freshman in high school, I walked forward on a Sunday morning, 14 years and 1 month of age, and told my pastor that God had called me to preach. We got home from church. My parents were not attending, but my other brother, who's 5 years younger than me, was with me, and we shared a bedroom. And when we got home that morning, we were getting out of our dress clothes and getting ready for the lunch that Mom had prepared, and I had a part of a dresser, and he had a part of a dresser, and he was right here, and I was right here, and I was putting my things out, and he was getting his out, and he looked over at me, and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, I just want to see if I understood what happened at church this morning. I said, okay. He said, did I understand it that you're going to be a preacher? And I said, yes, that's right. And that brother of mine, I mean that ornery brother of mine, he said, this I got to see. There's some of you sitting here in this room tonight, and you've got family. You've got family, and they're looking down over their glasses at you and like, yeah. You've got friends who've mocked you. You've got friends who have said you're not up to that. You've got friends who've tried to tell you that you can't. But I want you to know that when God speaks, whatever He says, whatever He tells us to do, you may be, as I was, a very shy young man, but I'm telling you, almost from the moment that I walked forward and said I was going to be a preacher, God just, I mean, it was like the shyness went away. Whatever He says do, you can do it. See, the Bible says His commandments are not grievous. So He's not going to press you to do anything that is impossible. Now, He may ask you to do some things that you can't handle by yourself. In fact, He's going to ask you to do a bunch that you can't handle by yourself. You're going to need Him every step of the way. You better stay close to Him. Remember, get up early in the morning. Amen. Observation number four, every leader, the Moses, the Joshuas, all of us, every leader must lead in line with exactly with what God has said. Amen. It's not my word that matters. Amen. It's It's not my wishes, my wants, my instructions. But we are who we are. This fundamental crowd that you and I run with, our independent Baptist heritage that we hold dear, I'm telling you, we're built on the book. We're built on the book. I left the Southern Baptist Convention 40 years ago this year. By the way, I did that on purpose. Never have I regretted that one moment. And for all that, some of these guys that are always bashing on independent Baptists and trying to hassle us and so forth, I'm not going to spend much time at lunch with those guys. Amen. You know, some of these guys are trashing our movement, and you can't hear them without them beating on something. Listen, when I signed on, when I came on board came out of the convention, came in the independent Baptist crowd, Everybody was packing a King James Bible. Everybody was running bus routes. Soul winning was up and important. I mean, the guys looked like guys, and the women looked like women. Amen. Good night. Now then, the women are wearing neckties, and the guys have got the earrings. Our leaders. Joshua, God told him, you got to have courage. You got to be strong. A lot of our pulpits have gotten so stinking mealy mouth. Afraid of our own shadow. Jumping at our salary. Well, I'm liable to run somebody off. Hey, listen, I'm not saying that you ought to be mean. You ought to be as loving as you possibly are capable of. But whenever you get in the pulpit, if you got Bible for it, you ought to saddle your horse and ride it. Amen. Our leaders, I mean, we've got the book. This is God's manual. You want to raise a family? Get in the book. You want to start a business? Get in the book. You want to begin a church? Get in the book. Have a college? Get in the book. Observation number 5. The power of God is always contingent upon the purity of the people. The Lord said, sanctify yourselves. It's kind of gotten unpopular to talk about holy and holiness and separation and standards and stuff like that. Maybe unpopular, but it's still right. The power of God is dependent upon the purity of the people. You think you're going to go out here and go to watch these filthy movies and sit in your house and watch Hell's Box Office, HBO, and other things like that, and have the power of God when bus route time comes on Saturday? You are kidding yourself. Bible says it clear, sanctify yourselves. You want God to work miraculous come Sunday, you better sanctify yourself on Saturday. Observation number 6, if we fail to do today as God instructs, there will be no miracle tomorrow. If we just lounge around all day today, I mean, well, no, I'm on a loaf today, but man, come Sunday, we're going to pray for the power of God to come down. The reason we don't have a lot of folks saved is because we don't knock on a lot of doors. I'm convinced if you keep telling people about Jesus, he'll tell a few people about your church. I've led people to Christ a bunch of times who took off and went somewhere else, and I didn't get them. But I've also gotten a bunch that I'd never seen or heard of. You tell people about Jesus, be faithful to do that today. He'll tell some others about your church tomorrow. Observation number 7, God will not do for us what he has entrusted to us. He will not do for us what he has entrusted to us. Listen, I'm glad we can be co-laborers with him. I'm glad he doesn't just look down and zap it all into place. He's let us be a part of it. He's entrusted some stuff to us. That's when the Bible talks about stewards and being faithful and stewardship and all those kinds of things. Now, here's what I want to say in finality tonight. Here we are today, but tomorrow's coming. It's almost here. We've come this far. Let's don't turn back now. I mean, But the river, I mean, the cultural river is in a rage. They're clamoring for us to go along with Obama and go along with the crazy courts and go along with all of this cultural change. They're after that. We've got guys in, even in our movement, that are trying to get us to repackage Rick Warren and things like that. And listen, we've come too far to turn back. You say, but the river is raging. The river's raging. Listen, clean it up. Get it right. Do what God says. And God will see us through. He will. There's land to be taken just on the other side if we don't wimp out around the campfires. God has promised victory, and we will have it if we'll go for it. We've come this far, not because we're so hot, but we've come this far by grace and by faith. Let's don't stop now. Let's press on. Let's make that last mile, last 8 miles. Let's cross the swollen river and face whatever devils are on the other side who may not be happy that we've showed up. Just face off with them and take it to them. Transition times can be pretty spooky. But here's a case in point where the leader and his officers and the religious leaders, religious leaders and the people, they just followed God's orders. And I'm telling you, I don't have to tell you, America is at the brink. And if we don't get a bunch of us serious once again, our nation is a goner. There are people all around us who are lost and dying and going to hell. And you and I, if we'll go out and get them, there'll be some of them, like Mike Wells. 10 years down the road, they'll be through Bible college. They'll be pastoring a church. All we got to do is go out and knock on the doors. The gospel still works. The word of God is still powerful. We've come this far. Sanctify yourselves. And just see what God will do tomorrow.